Thank you, Miriam and Bill. Our assistant children's minister is out with his wife doing foam night out here for the kids, the teen kids. And so Bill is standing in for Mark. And Warren, this is a new message tonight. You've never heard this one before. Warren says every now and then he thinks I repeat a sermon. I can't believe it's a total repeat, but tonight is all new, okay? So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. That's page 768 in my Bible, as we're going to look at the book of Esther tonight. So if you look at chapter 3, and you begin with verse 2, and we'll be passing along through Esther quickly. When we look at this book, it's actually the story of Esther, but also of Haman and Mordecai. It is the only book in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, where you will not find the name of God listed. However, you will see his works over and over again in this particular book. So look at verse 2 of chapter 3 of Esther. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down and pay honor to him. I call this message From Greatness to the Gallows. We find here that Esther is one who brings about the defeat of Haman, this man of influence, this man of affluence in the kingdom of that day. We find that this man Haman was an Agagite. An Agagite was a descendant of King Agag, which was one that Saul refused to destroy. Saul was informed by Samuel to destroy this king and his people, but Saul was disobedient. So King Agag was a descendant of the Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau, and the Bible said that Israel would be at perpetual war with the Edomites. So when you look at Haman, you look at a man who stands for all those who are the enemies of God. And then we see the man Haman hated with all his heart a little Jew named Mordecai. Now here's what happened. When he would go down the streets, he was an ambassador for the king. People would bow down. In fact, they would bow down three times and let their head touch the ground as they bowed for Haman. But when he went by this little Jew named Mordecai, he just stood straight and would not bow down. We find here the Jews have been a tremendous blessing to all mankind. When you think about it, God has used the Jews to bring us the scriptures. We find the Savior came what? From the Jews. And so it's no wonder, since the beginning of time, all the forces of hell have come against the Jews. Satan hates the Jews. Satan hates the Jewish race. And I wanted you to know that Mordecai was a Jew, and he was God's instrument. And we see that Haman was a person who was Satan's instrument. So Haman hated Mordecai because Mordecai was a Jew, and he worshiped the true and the living God. I've learned that you and I, in spite of how spiritually equipped we are, sometimes we underestimate our enemy. Now, there has always been a war between light and darkness, we got the war now between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ, between heaven and hell. So we've got Satan's ambassador here named Haman. First thing I want you to write down is Haman the egotist. You just don't want to have to deal with somebody who has a huge ego. So we find here that Haman was the prime minister of the land that went to the south to Ethiopia and to the north to India. He was the prime minister of the Persian kingdom. And so when he would go down the street, people would say, "Hello, Mr. Haman." They would bow the three times, their head touching the ground. But still, there was that little guy, that little Jew, who would never bow down. Well, Haman was so ego-filled. It affected his personality. He was an arrogant man. He was a person who was one who had his dignity kind of banged up and dented by Mordecai. And there are people today who are headed to hell, not because of their morals or their ethics or anything like that. Many people are headed to hell today because of their pride. They don't want to humble themselves, repent of their sins, and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then in Isaiah 2:11, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Chuck Swindoll told about a real young minister who was a pretty gifted preacher. And so he went to his first church. And when he would be out in the Welcome Center after the service, there were people that come up and say, we think you're one of the top expository preachers in the whole United States. So one day he was on the way home, and he told his wife, he said, Miss Smith told me today that I'm one of the top expository preachers in the area and maybe in the United States. And two or three other people told me the same thing. And that wonderful preacher's wife looked at him and said, there's one less talented, gifted preacher in this nation than you think. So if you want to be humbled, just ask your wife. She will keep you grounded along with the Holy Spirit. The second thing, the expression of hatred by Haman. A certain man named Mordecai refused to bow and scrape. Look at Esther chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So since Mordecai wouldn't bow down, Haman got so mad, he said, we're going to destroy all the Jewish people on the face of this earth. You remember what Lucifer said? He said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High God. Pride is the very thing that created the bottomless pit. Pride was the very thing that made Satan what he was. Now, we get so arrogant sometimes. We might live in a nice neighborhood, drive a nice car. If you're not careful, you start looking down on other people that don't have what you have. We don't own any of it anyway. Now, notice pride will send some people to hell, but pride will keep you. Listen, pride keeps a lot of people from being baptized. You'd be surprised how difficult it is, especially when you win an adult to Christ, to get them to follow up with believers' baptism. Why, I don't want to do that. That's embarrassing. I said, well, that's your public profession of faith and obedience to the Lord. That's symbolic, something you need to do. And I tell them, regardless of what age, most everybody here that's been saved has been baptized. Why won't you? They're filled with pride. So Haman was full of wrath because of this little Jewish man. Now here comes this haughty, hateful Haman. He has on his robes of royalty, and he also has been bronzed by the sun. He has medals on his chest that he had won in battle. He was a man who was straight and tall, but he was a stubborn, cantankerous man that was full of wrath and full of bitterness. So notice what he does. He was in trouble because the Bible says these six things does God hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look. So Haman was hateful. He was a man that wanted to persecute Mordecai and put him to death. I like what Paul said. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the biggest compliment that you can ever receive is when somebody is being critical of you while you're lovingly standing boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the world is not a friend of Jesus. So Haman is not satisfied to just merely lay hands on Mordecai. He wants to kill him and all the Jews. Now, question is this, and we see it in our day. Why do so many people hate the Jews? Ungodly people hate the Jews because they are God's chosen people. So, if you're evil, you want them destroyed. And so, he decides that's what he's going to do. If you go back in history, you'll see how many different kinds of people and countries and leaders have tried to destroy the Jews. You can go back to the Spanish Inquisition or to Hitler or to the Arab nations that surround the Jewish state today. These are attempts by Satan to thwart God's plan for one day, because Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to sit upon the throne of David. He'll overthrow the Antichrist, the devil, the false prophet, and cast them all into the lake of fire. I think the greatest proof, one of the greatest proofs we have for the existence of God is the survival of the Jewish race. Remember what God said to Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And throughout this time, prophecy has come true again and again. Now notice the excited Haman. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their gods. Now look at chapter 4 in Esther, verse 3. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and in ashes. Haman has gotten the edict. Not only are we going to kill Mordecai, we're going to wipe out all the Jews. But I want you to see what's going on. While this evil edict is sent out, what are the Jews doing? They're praying. They're in sackcloth. You know, when I read this, here's what I thought about. I thought about America, all the immorality we've got, all the madness of sin that we've got going on in our nation, all the people who are anti-Christian. We've got them over here like Haman and his edict and the king. But then what we need in America are Christians who are on their knees praying down revival from heaven upon this earth. That's what the picture is right here. So we see our world and we see the way the Jews responded to it, and look what happens. Look at Esther chapter 5, verse 9. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. But Haman restrained himself. Notice he didn't touch Mordecai. So calling together his friends, Zeresh his wife, Haman boasted about his vast wealth, his many sons, and the king had honored him above other officials. So he sort of, you know, there's some Baptist preachers that can strut sitting down. I don't know if you've ever met one before, but Haman was kind of like that in his day, except he was representing Satan. And then he also says, you know, they're going to have a banquet over here, and only the king, his wife, and I are invited. So Haman was happy, but he did not know that God was at work. Now look at this. I found this strange. It said the queen, the wife of the king, was a Jewish girl named Esther. Now listen to this. The king did not know up until this point that he had married a Jew. You say, there must be some typo here. Do you know how many times people get married now? And one's a Christian and the other one's not a Christian. And the Christian that married the non-Christian doesn't know whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian. Did you know that? It's all about lust. And later on down the line, and usually if you're Christian, you married a non-Christian, first of all, you disobey in God's word. And the second thing is, about 95% of the time I've seen, even if it's a practicing Christian that marries an unbeliever, the unbeliever will drag down that Christian, so they're living like people that don't even know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mordecai talked to Esther the queen and said, Esther, look, the decree has gone out that all the Jews are to be killed. And Esther, since you're the queen, you've got to go into the king's presence and convince the king to eliminate this decree. She said, Mordecai, don't you know that if anybody walks into the presence of the king and you offend him and he raises his scepter, you will be killed. And that included his wife. Mordecai said, Esther, don't you know that you've come in this kingdom for such a time as this? And she said, I'll do it. She said, I'll go into the presence of the king, and if I perish, I perish. But I won't stand by and see my people murdered from the face of this earth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can build a church on people like Esther. I'm going to stand. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be spirit-filled. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to do my part. So Esther leaves Mordecai. She is scared with her heart pounding, and she thought, now when I go into the presence of the king, I've got to be just as beautiful as I can be. So she went down to Central Plaza to Merle Norman, and she ordered the latest there. And then right before she went to the king, she put on those Maybelline eyelashes. And then she had a pedicure and a manicure. She was looking her absolute best. She walked into the presence of the king on his throne that day. His heart rate was running around 60. And then when he saw her, it went to 120, just like that. And he was sitting there thinking, I don't know what she wants, but she can have it. And so she walks into his presence, just glowing there. And he says, listen, whatever you want, you can have. She said, king, she said, I want us to have a party. And she said, I want it to be you and Haman and me. And the king says, I think that's a great idea. Day of the party comes, and they had a banquet like you wouldn't believe. And she stayed up all night cooking. She had his favorite meal. Next day, she had everything in place. And then here comes the strut. Here comes old Haman. He's coming to this dinner party. He's telling everybody, the king and queen, they just invited me to this party. So there they are at the banquet. The king says, now, Esther, what did you want to ask me while we're here? And she said, well, king, I can't ask you the question tonight. Can we have another banquet tomorrow and ask you then? And he said, okay. She said, I'm going to invite Haman back again. Well, that night, the king had too much Dr. Pepper and too much pizza. You ever do that? And you try to go to sleep, and you take your Tums and your Pepcid and your Metamucil, and you just can't sleep. You got to prop up. And so what the king did, he said, listen, to one of his servants. He said, go in there, and he said, look at those volumes in there, the Book of the Chronicles. And come in, just read me a story. And so the servant went in the library, pulled out one of the Book of Chronicles, and he brushed the dust off of it, and he opened it up and started reading to the king that couldn't sleep. And I'm sure the servant wished they'd invented Lunesta or Ambien back then, so he didn't have to sit up all night reading to this guy. And so it just so happened that night, the servant picked, would you say by chance or divine appointment, and began to share with, he began to share. And he talked about a guy named Mordecai who would sit outside the king's gates, and there was a group of assassins who came. He wanted to kill the king one night, and Mordecai was the one that destroyed the threat. It's amazing to me that the king had never heard this story before. So the king said to his servant, he said, is this man, this Mordecai, is he still living among us? He said, oh yeah, he's outside your gates all the time. He's observing, he's looking around. He's like Secret Service. The king says, do you mean the man who saved my life is still a part of the kingdom? And the servant said, yes, sir, that's right. And look over in chapter 6, verse 6, quickly. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now, who does Haman think he's talking about? Old dad here. So here's what the king says. He said, listen, for this man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head, and then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes, and then let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse throughout the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Well, Haman, he's strutting again. He is just so excited. He thinks he's going to have the king's robe, the king's horse. But all of a sudden, all that happiness is crushed into humiliation. Look at the experience of humiliation in chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man king delights to honor. Verse 12. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief. The man that Haman hated worse than anybody on the face of the earth is now being honored by the king, and Haman had to dress him out. Look at verse 11 and 12. This was the most humiliating command Haman had ever been given. He who thought he was the favorite of the king and most popular figure in the kingdom, performing the menial task of a mere servant as he led his hated enemy Mordecai through the city. Notice, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man God delights to honor. Proverbs 16:18 says what? Pride goes before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Proverbs 16:18, there's six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18:12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Haman had no humility, so he suffered humiliation. Now notice the execution of Haman. Queen Esther says to the king, I want us to have another banquet, and I want us to invite Haman. The king says, let's do it. Notice in Esther 7:1, so the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. As they were drinking on that second day of the banquet, the king asked Queen Esther, what is the petition you have for me? Would you please tell, you can have anything you want. Now the Merle Norman cosmetics had been refreshed, and she had put on new eyelashes, and she had on a new dress. And so she looked at him and she says, now king, here's the request. She said, there's a Jew here that is being slated for destruction and annihilation. Chapter 7, verse 5, we read, King Xerxes asked the Queen Esther, well, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. And Esther says in chapter 7, verse 6, an adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. All of a sudden, the king has found out this Haman guy has trumped up all these charges against the Jews, and he hates Mordecai. Now, let me tell you how mad the king was. Says he got up in a rage and left his wine. That's a big deal for the king to get separated from his wine. And he walks out into the king's garden. What do you think Haman's doing? He's inside with Esther, and he's on his knees. He's saying, please, please. Said the king's going to put me to death. And this is interesting. About the time the king, in his anger, walks back into the parlor where they were having the party, Haman was so close to the couch where the king was sitting, he fell over on the couch on Esther. And the king says, this is Southernese. You make a pass at my wife Esther while I'm on the grounds and in the palace. Notice here, as you read a little bit further, as soon as those words left the king's mouth, there was a servant there, Harbona, and some other servants. They covered the face of Haman. And Harbona said, a gallows king 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. Who had that gallows constructed? Haman, for Mordecai. 75 feet high. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. And the king said, hang Haman on it. Not only did they hang him, the Bible says that they impaled him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Nero used to do with Christians in the first century church. They skewered the body. It wasn't just like hanging on a cross. Notice what it says. And after this took place, the king's fury was gone. Listen to what Psalm said. Psalm 9:15. The psalmist said, the nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by the judgment that he executes. And he says, the wicked is snared in the work of their own hands. Every time an unbeliever hears the gospel, whether it's a one-on-one thing or it's an invitation, a clear invitation at a church, every time they reject the Lord Jesus and say no to the appeal of that invitation, that person is weaving a net in which they're going to find themselves caught in one day if they continue to harden their heart. And it's a place called hell. There's a lot of lessons here. One about pride. There's a lesson here about how we treat our enemies. It may backfire on you. But one of the greatest things that I see here, Haman built a gallows, was impaled on the gallows that he himself built, but what I see is John 12:48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So we see, oh Haman, he thought he was so great. And then he went to the gallows to receive judgment for his hatred of Mordecai and the Jews. We've got to be careful. Humble ourselves before the Lord, and then we'll be lifted up. And God is looking for humble servants that he can use in a mighty way in kingdom work. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this story that you've had preserved for us this detailed account of Esther and the way she stood for the one who was standing for you, old Mordecai. She was willing to sacrifice her life to be a part of saving the nation of Israel, the Jews. And Lord, may we have that kind of courage and that kind of boldness. Thank you for indwelling us in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to muster up courage and we don't have to depend on our flesh, but we just depend on you to get the gospel out and stand for you in this dark world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great night.